Today we are concluding our series titled Route 66, A Road Trip Through the Bible. We have spent 66 weeks, it's a long series, 66 weeks, surveying the 66 books of the Bible. We have spent one Sunday on each book, whether it was a short book or a long book, one Sunday devoted to it. It took about a year to get through the Old Testament, 39 books there, and about a year to get through the New Testament, 27 books. But today we're going to wrap up this series, and I want to take a quick look back, like you might do after a long road trip. You might look back and say, here's the sights that we saw. We're going to review where we've been, and hopefully it'll be a reminder of some of the things we've learned along the way. So I've titled my message, The Bible in Review. Before we started this message, this series, I did a preview, and now we've done the 66 weeks, now I want to do a review. I want to look back and take a quick look at the 66 books. But before we do, I want to define four words. And I have given you an outline if you're one of those that likes to take notes. These are really essential words to understand. When we study the Bible, we need to understand how we got it, how we can better understand the Bible, and how we can apply it to our life. So here's the four words. The words are revelation, inspiration, illumination, and application. Now those, you say, well, I know what those mean, but let's just take a minute and let's see what they mean from a biblical perspective. The first one is revelation. Now I'm not referring to the book of Revelation. Rather, it's the doctrine of revelation, which is that God has revealed himself to us. He's revealed himself through his word that he gave us. Had he not revealed himself, we would be totally in the dark. We wouldn't understand anything really about God. We'd be worshiping the creation rather than the creator. And even people now who deny the Lord, that's what they do. They worship the trees. They don't really bow down and pray for them, but they're all about the environment. And they've turned their attention towards the creation rather than the creator, towards Mother Nature rather than Father God. Now, God has chosen to reveal himself, and he's done that through his book. He's given us his word, the Bible, and Jesus said, thy word is truth. So God's word is the only truth we have. The Bible is not something that man thought up. It's not something that we made up and wrote about. It's not a man's book. It's a God's book. It's called the Holy Bible. It's a divine book. It's God's word. It's his revelation to us. And it's how we understand who God is and who we are. Now, you say, but didn't God use people to write the Bible? And the answer is yes. The Bible is written by about 39 different authors over a span of about 1,500 years. But what they wrote was not so much their opinions and their thoughts, but God used them to give us his message. So God revealed himself to them, and they wrote it down, and he's revealed himself to us. And that leads us to our second word. So the first word is revelation. God has revealed himself. He didn't choose to stay anonymous. He said, here I am. Worship me. The second word is inspiration. And this explains how man received and recorded God's revealed truth. So it's the process of getting what God has revealed and getting it into a book. Now we use the word inspiration kind of loosely. We say, well, I saw a beautiful sunset. I was inspired to write a poem or to write a song. Now, that's not the same as the biblical word or the doctrine of inspiration. This means that God actually oversaw the writing of the scriptures to give us a perfect, inerrant, infallible word of God. That God somehow took man with his personalities as he wrote. God used fallible people like Moses and like Paul and like, well, you can name all the different writers because we're all fallible, we're all human. But God miraculously moved on them and turned out a wonderful book, inspired and infallible. Here's our verse for that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. We read it a moment ago in our scripture reading, but let's look at it again. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture, that means the whole book, is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will. No one sat down and said, I'm going to write God's book. They wrote letters, they wrote historical accounts, but God moved on them in such a way that what they wrote was his Bible. But men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Now, man may have written the documents, God used their pens, their paper, their parchments, but they were moved by the Holy Spirit in such a way that they recorded God's message to us. God used their circumstances, their unique personalities, but he's given us his truth. This word moved is an important word. That's why I capitalized it. It can mean a ship that has got its sails down and just sitting in the sea and is being moved by the waves or moved by a current, being swept along. And that's the idea that a ship is not in control of its movement, but it's being swept along by the waves. That's what happened to these people. As they wrote, God entered into them and he moved through them to write what he wanted them to write. So it was not their message, it was God's message to mankind. That's the word inspiration. We even have that word in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. That word inspired there means breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's the breath of God, the voice of God. That's the breath of God. It's the word of God. No wonder people are transformed when they read this. This is not a history book. This is God's book, the very breath of God. The third word I wanted you to notice is the word illumination. Illumination. This is the work of the Holy Spirit that enables us to grasp truth. God, through his Holy Spirit, opens our minds. The word illuminate means to shine a light, to illuminate. So when you open God's word, he speaks to us through his word. It's this miracle that happened. His Spirit moved to write the book, and his Spirit moves in us so that when we read it, it makes sense. That's the word illumination. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 16, 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. As you read, you're not just reading history. God is speaking to you through his word. He's guiding you. He's illuminating it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. This says that just reading the book without a relationship with God and the Holy Spirit, you're just reading a book and you can't understand it. People say, well, I tried to read the Bible, but I couldn't understand it because the Holy Spirit wasn't at work to illuminate. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to teach us as we read. We need to be open-hearted and open-minded. So without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand the things of God. So illumination means if you are having trouble studying, trouble understanding, ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, show me what you're saying. Let your spirit connect with the spirit who wrote this book. Ask him to open your spiritual eyes that you might understand. Now, the fourth word is where many of us fall short. We have Bible studies. We go to Bible conferences. We learn a lot about the Bible. But the fourth word is application. Application. That's the ability to appropriate and apply the truths of Scripture into our daily experience, to live out what we're learning, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We need to be applying God's word. You know, it's possible to grow old in the Lord and not grow up in the Lord. You know, people have been Christians a long time. They know the truths of the Scriptures, but they don't always apply them. And if we don't apply it, there's no benefit to us. We've got to live out what we learn. Now, the Corinthian church is a good illustration of this. The Corinthian church had Paul as their pastor. The Apostle Paul. They had Apollos as their pastor. They had Aquila and Priscilla there. They had great teachers, great leaders. Yet they are considered an immature church. They didn't grow up. They just grew old. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, this is Paul speaking, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. He says, you're babies. You should be grown up by now. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Instead, even now you're not able. So what was wrong with the Corinthian church? No application of the truth that they were taught. They were taught good truth. It wasn't the truth. The error wasn't in the truth. The error was in their application of it. What's wrong with the church today? No application of the truth that we're taught. We don't live out what we're taught. Most of us know the truth. We know right from wrong, yet many of us choose to disobey instead. We think, well, I'm the exception to the rule. Or I can do this because God will forgive me. Or I want Jesus as my Savior, but not necessarily my Lord telling me what to do. Now, if that's our attitude, we are still infants in Christ. Maybe infants isn't strong enough. We're spoiled children, rebellious children. We call God our Father, but we don't follow Him. We don't obey Him. We are spiritually stunted. Maturity begins when we start obeying Christ, not just hearing about Christ, but obeying Christ, obeying His Word. When we grow from knowing the truth into obeying the truth is when we finally take that step to start growing up. So as you continue studying the scriptures, those four words, I just had to bring that up at the end here. Revelation means the Bible is God's revelation to man. Inspiration, it was recorded exactly as God intended it to be. Illumination, the Holy Spirit can help you understand as you read. And application, we must be committed to obey what we learn, or we will forever be stunted in our growth. Now that leads us to what I really want to do today, and that's I want to review the whole Bible. Do we have a couple hours? 66 books, you say. Now throughout the series, I've been showing you a Bible bookcase. And I assure you that we're not going to be here for two more hours. I'll get you out by noon. How about that? Let's look at the Bible bookcase, and it's going to be our guide as we take this whirlwind study through the Bible. I also added another little bookcase in your notes so you can follow if you prefer to take a few notes on your sheet of paper, you can. 66 books we've been through. I wore my shirt today. It's my last chance to wear my Bible. This is 66 books of the Bible. I think Matthew's right about there. So all that is Old Testament. That was the first year. All this is the New Testament. We got through that this year. And what I want to do is I want to talk about the divisions of the Bible just for a minute. Then I'll talk about the theme of the Bible, and then we'll do a quick survey. First of all, the divisions of the Bible. Most of us know that the Bible is divided into two parts. The Old Testament, that's the left side, and the New Testament, that's the right side. It's funny, as a child, when I heard Old and New Testament, I thought the New Testament was a revision of the Old Testament. You know, the new version of the Testament. So I was totally wrong. I was totally confused. Maybe some of you have thought that too. They're two separate works. The Old Testament was written prior to Christ's coming. The New Testament was written after Christ came. So the Old Testament is B.C. It's before Christ. Everything in the Old Testament is B.C. Everything in the New Testament is A.D., which, by the way, means in the year of our Lord. It's a Latin word, A.D., Anno Domini. So Christ literally split time in two. We measure the calendar by Christ's coming. He is the central figure of human history. That's not the reason we worship Him. We worship because He's God. But as God, when He came to earth, time stopped and started anew. 39 books of the Old Testament were written mostly to the Jews. As we read through those, we saw that. A lot about the Jewish nation, Jewish cities. It revealed God's covenant with Israel that started all the way back with Abraham. The 27 books of the New Testament, however, are written for the whole world, not just the Jews. It reveals God's covenant with the church and how He's going to build His church until the end. And His mission was to save the world, not just the Jews. The Old Testament looked forward to Christ's coming. or to the coming of a Messiah, the New Testament looks at the Messiah and looks back and tells us what that means. And the Messiah is revealed to be Jesus. In the Old Testament, promises were given. A Savior will come, it shouts. A Savior's coming. A Redeemer's coming. The New Testament, the promises are kept. The Savior has come and will come again to fulfill all those Old Testament prophecies. It's not done yet. We're still in the process of seeing those fulfilled. The Old Testament is our journey to Christ. The New Testament is our journey with Christ. So the two testaments complete each other. One asks the questions, the Old Testament. The other answers the questions. One shows us prophecies. One shows us fulfillments. Together they show us that God reached down, revealed himself, reached down to save a world. A world that would be lost without him. Now that leads to our second truth, the theme of the Bible. The theme of the Bible. Even though there are many books, 66, with many themes, yet there's one central theme in the entire Bible, and that is the redemption of mankind through a Messiah. That's what the Old Testament was hoping for. That's what Jesus fulfilled when he came. That's why we look back and we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and through him we have redemption. The Old Testament promised that a Messiah would someday come, the one who would crush Satan's head in Genesis, the Passover lamb who would take away sin, Exodus, the healer who would be lifted up in the wilderness, Numbers, the strong deliverer who would rescue his people, the kinsman redeemer who would come to claim his bride. All those are pictures of Christ. All these prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Redeemer. He's the theme of the entire Bible. The great Baptist preacher Adrian Rogers once said, "Cut the Bible anywhere and it will bleed. The blood of Jesus stains every page." Isn't that beautiful? Cut the Bible anywhere and it will bleed. The blood of Jesus stains every page. The message of Christ's redemption is in every book of the Bible. Not just the New Testament, in the Old Testament too. You know, Jesus told his disciples, now when Jesus was on earth, the only Bible they could refer to is what? Old Testament. Old New Testament hasn't been written yet. Listen to what Jesus said. John 5:39 says, "You search the Scriptures," Old Testament, "because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." Jesus said, the Old Testament's all about me. I'm the theme of the Old Testament. I'm the Messiah. And after his resurrection, remember those disciples on their way to Emmaus, and Jesus begins walking with them? Listen to what he says. Luke 24:44. "All the things which are written about me in the law of Moses," that's the first five books of the Bible, law of Moses, "and the prophets," that's the next big section, "and the Psalms must be fulfilled." He says, all those Old Testament books that you've been reading, the prophets, the Psalms, the law, they're all written about me. So according to Jesus, he's the theme of the Bible. That's why we looked at every book in the Bible, to find Jesus. And that's how I'm going to do my review, and that's how I'm going to wrap up. It's actually going to be a short message today. Jesus in every book of the Bible. Now, a few weeks ago, I shared this, and it seemed to resonate with folks. And some weren't here, so I thought, you know, it's a good summary of the whole Bible to go back through this. So what I want us to do is I want us to follow along just with the Bible bookcase. I'm going to go through every book of the Bible and tell you how Jesus is seen in every book. Are you ready? Now, you don't have to take notes because you won't be able to keep up. If you want it, I have a copy of this I can give to you, all right? In Genesis, Jesus is the creator and the promised redeemer. Right from the beginning, he's referred to as the seed of woman, Genesis 3:15, who would someday come and crush Satan's head. So right from the very first book of the Bible, we have promises of a coming Messiah. In Exodus, Jesus is the Passover lamb, the one who delivers us from slavery and leads us towards the promised land. That's the book of Exodus, and it's all about Jesus. Leviticus, we see Jesus as our high priest. In Numbers, he is a serpent who is lifted up in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet who's called the one greater than Moses who would come. In Joshua, Jesus is the captain of our salvation, the one who always leads us to victory. Through him, we are assured entry into the promised land. In Judges, he is our judge and our lawgiver. In Ruth, a beautiful love story, Jesus is seen as the kinsman redeemer, the coming king, the coming groom, coming to take his bride. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trustworthy and faithful prophet. Samuel was that great prophet. Samuel was a prophet and a priest. And in the Kings, in the Chronicles, Jesus is our reigning king. It's all about kings. And in Ezra, he's the priest who comes and encourages us. In Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of broken lives. Nehemiah came in and rebuilt the walls, and Christ can come in and rebuild our lives. And Esther, he is the protector of his people. Esther stepped forward on behalf of her people and stood up. And Jesus is the one who stands up for us. He protects us. In Job, Jesus is our comforter in times of grief and sorrow. In Psalms, he's our good shepherd. In the Proverbs, Jesus is our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he's the only purpose for living. The whole book of Ecclesiastes says, vanity, what is life? And he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. He is our only purpose for living. In the Song of Solomon, Jesus is the lover of our souls. In Isaiah, Jesus is the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings. In Jeremiah, he's the persecuted prophet. In Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. Jeremiah wept over Jerusalem, and Jesus wept over Jerusalem. In Ezekiel, Jesus is the glory of God. In Daniel, he's our friend in the fire. Remember that story? He's our protector in the lion's den. Remember that story? In Hosea, he's the faithful and forgiving husband. Hosea's wife kept leaving him, and he kept going back and redeeming her back. And Jesus keeps coming and pursuing us. In Joel, he's the giver of the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he's the deliverer of the oppressed. In Obadiah, he is the judge of those who do evil. In Jonah, we see a picture of Jesus, the greatest missionary. In Micah, he's the ruler of all the ages. In Nahum, he's our avenger. In Habakkuk, he is the God of our salvation. In Zephaniah, he is the warrior who saves us. In Haggai, he is the restorer of the kingdom. And in Zechariah, Jesus is the Messiah who is pierced for us. And in Malachi, he's the Son of Righteousness who heals us. That's the Old Testament review. Wouldn't hurt to go back and read some of those books, especially those minor prophets. They kind of blur together after a while, don't they? Now we turn our attention to the New Testament. The first four books are called the Gospels, and they show us four perspectives of the life of Christ. In Matthew, Jesus is revealed as the promised king. In Mark, Jesus is revealed as the faithful servant. In Luke, he's seen as the Son of Man. In John, he's seen as the Son of God. In Acts, Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit, and he builds his church. We're still in the book of Acts in our life. Acts just ends abruptly because the church is still being built. The Holy Spirit's still moving. The church is still growing. And it'll conclude someday when Christ returns. In Romans, Jesus is the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, Jesus is the giver of spiritual gifts. In 2 Corinthians, he is the God of all comfort. In Galatians, he is our liberator. In Ephesians, he is the head of the church. In Philippians, Jesus is our joy. In Colossians, Jesus makes us complete. In 1 Thessalonians, he is our hope. In 2 Thessalonians, he's our returning king. In 1 Timothy, Jesus is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy, he is our strength and our stability. In Titus, Jesus is the source of all truth. In Philemon, Jesus is the forgiving master. In Hebrews, he is the greater way, the greater sacrifice, the one greater who came. In James, Jesus is the great physician. In 1 Peter, Jesus is the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected, but God has made the chief cornerstone. In 2 Peter, he is our purity. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jesus is light, love, and truth. In Jude, he is the one who protects us from stumbling. And in Revelation, Jesus is the soon coming King. There's your Bible. Whole review of every book of the Bible, seeing Jesus as the theme. I hope we'll be encouraged to read it and study it and apply it. I want to close up with an amazing true story. I first heard the story by Chuck Swindoll. He tells the story. It's a true story, and you'll recognize some of the details. The Bible can change not only a life, but an entire lifestyle. Most of us have heard the story of the mutiny on the Bounty, but few of us have heard how the Bible played a very vital part in that historical event. The Bounty was a British ship which set sail from England in 1787, bound for the South Seas. The idea was that those on board would spend some time among the islands, transplanting fruit-bearing trees and doing other things to make some of the islands more habitable. After 10 months of voyage, the Bounty arrived safely on the island of Tahiti. 10 months of voyage. I can't even imagine that. And for 6 months, the officers and the crew gave themselves to the duties placed upon them by their government. When the special task was completed, the order came to return to England. A few days into the voyage, however, the sailors rebelled. They had formed strong attachments to the native girls, and the climate and the ease of the South Sea island life was much to their liking. The result was a mutiny on the Bounty, and the sailors placed Captain Bligh and a few of his loyal men adrift on an open boat. Captain Bligh, in an almost miraculous fashion, survived the ordeal, was rescued, and eventually arrived home in London to tell his story. An expedition was launched to punish the mutineers, and in due time, 14 of them were captured and paid the penalty under British law. But 9 of the mutineers fled to a distant island along with 16 Tahitians. So that's 25 people total. There they formed a colony. Perhaps there's never been a more degraded and debauched social life than was experienced on that island colony. They learned to distill whiskey from a local plant. And the whiskey, along with the other habits, led to their ruin. Eventually, disease and murder took the lives of all the native men and all but one of the mutineers. John Adams, sometimes called Alexander Smith, he found himself the only man on an island surrounded by 11 women and 23 children. John Adams found a Bible among the remnants that had been taken from the Bounty before it had been burned and sunk. By the way, the sunk ship, the burnt ship, is still able to be seen in the waters today. If you feel like a vacation someday to go see that. The Bible was new to him. He'd never read it before. He sat down and read it through. He believed its message and began to apply it to his life. He wanted others to share the benefits of the Bible, so he began to teach the women and the children the scriptures. He even taught them how to read and write. It was 20 years before a ship ever found Pitcairn Island. And when it did, a miniature utopia was discovered. The people were living in decency, prosperity, harmony, and peace. There was nothing of crime, disease, immorality, insanity, or illiteracy. How was this accomplished? By reading, believing and applying the truths of God's word. Now, isn't that a great story? That's word for word as Chuck Swindoll shared that in a message. I'll guarantee you that if you will read this book and apply this book, it will change you too. You'll find peace with God, and you'll find a wonderful life of obeying Christ. It will change you forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful journey that we've been able to take together through these 66 books of the Bible. And Father, I pray that we would just begin our own search, our lifetime search of your word, of reading it, understanding it, and applying it to our hearts. Lord, change us. Make us the kind of people you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.